My name's Angus Moyes. I'm one of the members here at KCC. Today we're going to be looking at John 13 and verses 1 to 17. This is the second service, so the second time I've spoken on this, and I can't quite remember. Have we read the passage? The service? No. Somebody else read it in the first service. That means I need to read it now, doesn't it? If you have a Bible with you, please open it to John chapter 13. And we're reading verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13 and verses 1 to 17. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have not left us wondering who you are or what you are like. But you have given us your word, that we would know you and know what it is to follow you. And you have given us your Son, as we've been singing about, to clean us and to make us your children now and forever. So, Father, we pray as we think on this passage together this morning that you would open our eyes and our minds to understand your word to us. Would you speak to us? Would you change us? Would you make us more fully devoted to following your Son? And we ask it in his name. Amen. Right. So, John chapter 13. This is one of the most famous passages in the Gospels. Jesus washing his disciples' feet. But I have to confess that this was one of my least favorite passages of the Bible for quite some time, mainly because whenever this passage was spoken on, it always also came with a dishwashing basin and the call to come and get your feet washed at the front. I had verrucas. It was embarrassing. But about 12 years ago, it became for me one of the most important passages of the Bible. So I'm going to tell you the story of how that happened. And I hesitate to tell you the story because I don't want it to sound like I'm suggesting I'm some kind of super spiritual guru or something. I'm not. I'm an idiot. And this is just a story of God, what God did in an idiot's life. So around about 12 years ago, I was walking along the road back to my flat. It was quite late at night. In fact, I was trudging. I was trudging along, head hanging low, feeling guilty, guilty, guilty. I had sinned yet again in a way that I had done so many times before. And I was praying. I was saying to God, have I messed up? Have I messed up once too many? How can I know that you can forgive Christians like me who just keep messing up again and again? And I prayed, please show me a passage. God, show me a passage in the Bible that will reassure me that you forgive me yet again for this same old sin. I know the prodigal son. I remember praying this. I know the prodigal son. That's probably about someone becoming a Christian for the first time. That's no good to me. I need something else that can reassure me that you can forgive me again. Now, what I meant when I was praying that was that God would show me something, you know, in my Bible reading in 2 weeks' time, I come across some passage of the Bible that would reassure me. But right there and then, John 13 appeared in my mind, clear as day, like photographic memory. I saw the page there in front of me in my mind's eye. And at the same time, the meaning of these verses, particularly from Jesus' conversation with Peter, just leapt into my heart in a moment. And I stopped right there in the street, just astounded. Jesus says to Peter, "You are clean, but you have to let me wash your feet if you want to follow me. You are clean. I've made you mine once and for all. That's done. But if you want to follow me in your life, you have to let me, the Holy God, get down on my knees in front of you and wash off the muck that you willingly walk through. You must let me forgive you." So I almost ran back home to get my Bible and to check if this really was what John 13 said. And it is. It does say that. I checked it this week against a Bible commentary, and Don Carson says that is what it's about. So what I want to do today is spend our time unpacking what Jesus said to Peter and what that means for this whole foot washing thing that I'm sure many of us have been subjected to / been really blessed by. So if you're new to church, investigating faith, or whatever you think about my slightly odd story at the start, this passage that we're looking at today is really famous for Christians, and in many ways it encapsulates what the Christian faith is all about. So, up until this point in John's Gospel, Jesus has been doing some incredible things, and he's been saying some incredible things. So he's been claiming to be equal with God, to be the light of the world, to be the only way to God. And he's been doing some incredible things, feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish, walking on water, raising the dead. But the refrain all the way through is that his hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But then in chapter 12, the whole narrative shifts. He gets anointed for burial. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey as the humble king of Israel. And then some Greeks come to see Jesus. And then he says, "My hour has come." And he explains that by saying, "I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world." And then God the Father actually speaks from heaven, "I will glorify my name," and everyone hears it. So chapter 12 is quite full on. And then we come to chapter 13. And John begins by telling us that this hour, it's this hour that's really on Jesus' mind. So look at verse 1, if you have a Bible or it's on the screen. So John says it's just before the feast of the Passover. So many of us will know this, but the Passover was the most important Jewish feast, the most important Jewish festival that reminded them of the Exodus when thousands of years before, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, God told his people to make a sacrifice of a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death who was coming through the land, about to come through the land to bring God's judgment on all the people, that the angel of death would pass over the houses that had taken refuge under the blood of the lamb. So that's the Passover, and that's what John wants us to have in mind as we read John 13, chapter 13. And earlier in the gospel, John had already called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is the one who fulfills the Passover festival. The Passover festival is about Jesus. Just as the lambs died in the place of the firstborn sons of Israel, Jesus would die for the sins of the whole world. And that's what's on Jesus' mind here in chapter 13. He knows that his hour or his time has come to depart out of this world. And that becomes even more obvious when you realize that this chapter is probably the bits of the Last Supper that the other gospel writers didn't tell us about. So if you compare this chapter to Luke chapter 22, don't do it now, you can do it at home later, where Jesus is having, in Luke 22, he's having supper again with his disciples, and he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." But he also says, "And one of you will betray me." This is the same supper. So this is all to say that Jesus knows he's about to die. He knows he's about to give his life for his disciples' sin and for the sins of the whole world, to be tortured and beaten, to be ridiculed and spat on, to be nailed to a cross and suffocated to death. And more than that, much more than that, he is about to bear the wrath of the Father, of Father God, against all human sin. He's about to bear it all for all of us. And he knows that one of his disciples is preparing to set the cogs in motion to make it all happen. What would we do if we were in Jesus' shoes? Well, he got up, he took off his outer garments, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. This is the job that was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the slave. There's even an ancient text that suggests that in maybe wealthy Jewish households, they wouldn't make their Jewish slave do it if there was a Gentile slave available. They make him do it because this was really the disgusting job that you only got the lowest of the low to do. For us, it probably would be pretty odd if our friends turned up for a dinner party and we said, "Right, take your shoes off. I'll just get the dish bowl and wash your feet." It'd be quite odd. It'd make them feel quite awkward. Probably don't do it. But this was really normal in first century Israel. People wore open sandals. The roads were dusty and dirty. And an awful lot more stinky stuff that came from animals was everywhere, lying on the roads to add to the mix. That's what you walk through all the time. But like a slave, Jesus kneels down in front of each one of his disciples and washes their feet. And when he's finished, he says to them, "You need to act like this." He says, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And so is that it? Jesus washed his disciples' feet, so we need to wash other people's feet. Or at least we need to be willing to do the jobs that no one else would do. Stack the chairs, hoover the floor, be kind even to people who would betray us. Well, yes, that is what Jesus is telling us in this passage. Get on and do it. But there's so much more to it than that. I think there's so much significance in the fact that after he's done this, Jesus says to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Do you understand this? Verse 7, if you look at verse 7, he says to Peter, "You don't understand why I'm doing this now, but afterwards you will understand." And that's a big theme in John's gospel. The disciples didn't get what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand what he was doing until he died and risen again. And then they did. Then they did understand. So do you understand what I've done for you? It's obviously important that we do. One Bible commentator says this: in the foot washing, what we have is an acted parable of the Lord's humiliation unto death. This is an acted parable. It's not just about doing the jobs that no one else wants to do. It's about how we become the type of people who want to serve like Jesus served. It's and why we'd want to become that type of person. And I think this statement sums it up, at least this is my attempt to sum it up. If you want to wash other people's feet, if you want to have the attitude of Jesus, then you have to let Jesus wash your feet. That was the introduction. Now, we're going to look at three things in the passage over the next 3 hours. Joking. Under three statements that Jesus makes. These three statements. The one who has bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And finally, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So firstly, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean. This is really simple. This is just a statement of the foundation of all Christian living. I'm sure most of us know this well, but how well do we live by it? So look again at Jesus' conversation with Peter in verses 8 to 10. When Jesus comes to Peter with basin and towel, Peter says to him, "No way, Lord. You will never wash my feet. Not a chance." Peter thinks, "You're the rabbi. You're probably the Messiah, I think. There's no way you should be washing my feet. I should be washing yours." But Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." "Well, give me a bath then," says Peter. And then these words from Jesus: "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, but is completely clean." So do you see how this can't just be, John 13, can't just be about acts of service? It can't just be about a new ritual of foot washing. The fact that Jesus washes his disciples when his mind is full of the fact that he's about to die on the cross for their sins makes it clear that this is deeply symbolic. So Jesus says to Peter, "Your head and your hands are clean. You've already had a bath." What does that mean? He says the same thing a few chapters later in John 15 and verse 3 to all of his disciples: "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So this is simply the heart of the gospel, the good news that Christianity is all about, that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be forgiven for all of our sin, past, present, and future. The stuff you did ages ago, the stuff you're struggling with now, the stuff you haven't even done yet but will. Forgiven for all, completely, forever. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." That's from Titus chapter 3. Or Colossians 1:22. "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." That's us. If we have trusted in Jesus, that is how God looks on us. Last week we sung these words: "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." So this is it. This is the ground of all our faith and all of our obedience to Jesus. What he has done for us on the cross. On the cross, the eternal Son of God, who had taken on our humanity, become one of us, he bore the wrath of God against human sin in our place. Jesus was punished for our sin. So we have nothing, nothing to fear from God. If we have trusted in Jesus, when he looks on us, God doesn't see our sin. He sees his Son's righteousness, his perfect sinlessness. We are clean in his eyes. The reformers, 500 years ago, had a statement in Latin: "Simul justus et peccator." At the same time, righteous and a sinner. That's what we are before God. In his eyes, though we sin every day, in his eyes, righteous, perfect, sinless, just as his Son Jesus. So for us, the simple act of turning away from the sin in our lives and turning to Jesus as Lord, of saying simply, "Sorry, and I trust you," that's all it takes for God to forgive us for all our sin, past, present, and future. This gospel is good. The gospel really is this good. Through simply receiving Jesus as Lord, he makes us completely clean. If you're a Christian, that is your standing before God today. Now, we all face the problem. The fact of the matter is we all sin. We all still sin. We all mess up. Even the most godly, mature Christian stuffs up royally, regularly. And not that I was a mature, godly Christian, but that was my problem as I walked along the road feeling guilty, guilty, guilty. I knew that my status before God was meant to be clean, was meant to be pure and holy in his sight. But I was worried that I'd done something to jeopardize that. Maybe I'd sinned one time too many. Maybe I was going to have to wait a few days until God had calmed down in his anger towards me. Maybe I should go and wash some people's feet. And maybe earn God's love and favor and make him love me again. But Jesus' words blow that kind of religion right out of the water. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Because what Jesus is saying to Peter is, yes, you're clean. And you're holy in my sight because of what I'm about to do for you on the cross. But you're going to stuff up again and again and again. And I want you to know that there's nothing you can do to earn my forgiveness. So the point is this. We don't deal with our sin by trying harder to pay God back. We deal with it by letting Jesus wash us. The very first sin in the garden shows us what we're all like. When Adam and Eve sin, what do? They hide from God. They run from him. And then, in their shame, they try to make up for it. They try and make a covering out of fig leaves to cover up the shame of their nakedness. And then God comes and seeks them out and finds them, calls them to himself and says, what have you done? And he makes clothing for them. He kills an animal, the first death, and clothes his people in the skins of the animal, pointing forward to what Jesus will do on the cross. So I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times in my life that I am ashamed about my behavior. And even more so when it comes to my thoughts. And then I read God's word. And I see this beautiful, full to overflowing life of loving kindness that God has as his standard for us. And I fall short daily. How does God want us to respond to the sin and shame in our lives? Cut it out? Try harder? Well, yes, that is part of it. The Bible makes it clear that that is part of it. But the Bible also makes it clear that transformation begins on the inside, begins with our hearts, with our desires. It's when we get gripped by a love for God and for his ways. And we get gripped by God when we realize that how Jesus wants to deal with our sin and our shame is not taking us on a guilt trip, but by letting him, in love and tenderness, kneel in front of us and wash the crap from our feet that we've willingly walked through. Last year, last week, today. He is the holy judge of the whole earth, and yet he bore the judgment in our place. And so he wants us to let him wash us, let him forgive us, let him love us again. And when we do, we find our hearts warmed to him, to love him, and we desire to cut out. We don't want it. The one who loved us like that, why would we want to betray him? We desire then to cut sin out and make every effort to add to our faith godliness and our godliness self-control and even do the dirty job that no one else wants to do. So if you are dealing with shame today, through this passage of Scripture, Jesus says to you, let me bear your shame. Let me bear the shame in your place. Let me kneel in front of you, the humble God, and wash you. Let me forgive you. Let me love you. Otherwise, you have no part with me. So when he'd washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus says, this wasn't just for show. I really want you to treat each other like I've treated you. Yes, the foot washing's an acted parable of forgiveness, but Jesus does actually want his disciples to have this attitude, this humility. The foot washing represents every act of love where we put the needs of others before our own. So if we're going to follow Jesus now, he calls us to the same humility and the same self-sacrificial love that he showed here practically. And it's not meant to be drudgery. Verse 17, Jesus says, we're blessed if we treat others like this. Last week we were looking at John 10 with Clive, and Jesus says there, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is part of the fullness of life in all its fullness. To be willing to serve others and lay down our lives for others. That's part of the life in all its fullness that Jesus has for us. And it's about humility. It's astonishing to think that the maker of the universe, the God of all power, is humble. So verse 3. Jesus knew who he was. Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, because he knew that he's the eternal Son of God with all power in the universe at his disposal. Because of that, he was able to give himself for others. What Jesus shows us here is that strength, real strength, leads to humility, leads to serving others. Because when we're full, when we're strong, we don't need power over others. We don't need others to serve our needs, to make us feel good about ourselves or feel in control. When we're full of God's love and secure in his grace, then we're free to love and serve others. We're full to overflowing because that's what God is like. Tim Keller, who regularly is quoted in this church, calls this the blessed habit of self-forgetfulness. That's humility. So full of God's love that we can be utterly focused on others and on their needs. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, being down on yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less and loving others with God's love. And our culture really radically militates against this kind of life. It says it's all about us. It's all about you. I mean, you hear it all the time in River City. Not that I watch River City all the time. But we hear something like, it's time I stop thinking about everyone else. I need now to focus on myself. That's what we need to do to be whole. We're surrounded by materialism and consumerism. I've never in my life before was I interested in cars until I moved to Kirkliston. Not one bit. Until every single day, twice, I have to drive through Edinburgh's luxury car village at Newbridge. And suddenly I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what a great deal. $5,000 deposit and more than my mortgage every month. I need that Merc. That's our culture. And it gets in our heads, it gets in our hearts. And our young people are told, your purpose in life is to identify your feelings and express them, whatever they are, fully. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says our purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the heart is deceitful above all else. Don't trust your feelings. Culture says be true to yourself. Jesus says deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man or a woman or a child if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So Jesus doesn't say this to spoil our fun. He says these things because he wants us to truly find ourselves. Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is what God is like. This is what God himself is like. He washes feet, even the feet of one who will betray him. And we are made in his image. We are made to love like he loves. To love like this is what it means to be fully human. But because of our sin, because our hearts are messed up, we can't do it on our own. And that is why, if you want to wash other people's feet, you have to let Jesus wash yours. We can't do it unless we let Jesus wash our feet first. We need his forgiveness. We need to know that we have it today. You need to be renewed in this truth, in this simple gospel each day. Even if we mess up 1,000 times, we have it. Because it's not about our goodness. It's about his grace. It's not about our work for him. It's about his finished work on the cross. And so To finish, what might all this mean for us today? What does it mean for those of us who've been Christians for a long time? And, you know, just doing okay. What does it mean for us? Well, remember to live by God's grace. Remember that Christian maturity doesn't mean so much moving on from our need of God's grace. It's a deeper appreciation of how much we need it daily. And don't get weary in serving others. Look to how Jesus has served you to empower your service of others. And then cut out of your life anything, whatever's there, that gets in the way of you just getting on with it and loving with the love that Jesus has loved you. So what does that look like on Monday morning? What does that look like when the kids are going mental? What does that look like when you're alone and lonely? What does it look like at work? What does that look like today and tomorrow for you? And what does it say to those of us who are Christians, but who feel distant from God? Maybe it's that we need to acknowledge that we really do need him, that we have dirt and we need him to wash us, and recognize that all he requires of us is that we feel our need of him. We don't have to deal with our shame. You don't have to deal with your shame. He has dealt with it for us once and for all on the cross. And because he has dealt with it, we can be clean. We can know that today. And what about for those of us who are just investigating faith, for whom this is new? Well, Jesus offers a very different way of life from the life that our culture offers. It says, be true to yourself and you'll find happiness. Jesus says, deny yourself for the sake of others, for the sake of God, and therein you will find life in all its fullness. More than that, you will find eternal life. But the key is realizing that you need washed. We all need washed. We all need his forgiveness, and he offers it to all of us. Just want to finish by reading the words of an old song, which I just find so helpful, and I think captures a lot of what I've been trying to say and what this passage says to us today. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry, if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. You'll never be good enough to come. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners it was that Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness, all the goodness that he requires is that you feel your need of him. And this he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us, shows us our need of him. Lo, the incarnate, God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this incredible good news, the gospel. We thank you for what you did for your disciples to show them the meaning of what you did for them and for us on the cross. Lord, we thank you that because you bore the wrath of your Father in our place, that we are free. We are no longer objects of your anger, of your frustration at sin, at human sin. You love us with an everlasting love. Forever, you have made us your children, clean, pure, and holy in your sight. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us each day remember this gospel, remember to let you wash us when we stumble, when we fall, when we fail. Give us the boldness to come to you and to let you kneel before us in your humility, the holy God, and to wash us, to cleanse us of our sin. and to strengthen us to stand again and to serve you by serving others with the love that you have served us. Amen.